he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. For some of you who don't know, our, I don't really call him a guest speaker today. They have hopefully decided to join our church here. You can look in your bulletin at number one, and it kind of gives a very brief, I guess, description of Don James. I asked him when we were back at our elders meeting, you want me to call you, you know, pastor, elder, doctor, because he is all of the above? He said, no, just Don. So, Don, thank you this morning for joining us, for bringing us God's word, and for helping our church out like this. We really do appreciate it.
Thank you, Kevin. Good morning, church. You are the priesthood of all believers. You believe that? So if that's true, then we're all equal. That's why my name's Don. That's the name my father and mother gave me, Don. You can call me pastor if you want. You can call me elder if you want. I guess I'm getting up there long enough. But if you call me doctor, I probably will ignore you. Because we're all equal, just different gifts. Anyway, it's good to be here. We've been looking forward to be here in Oregon for many years. We pastored up in northern Oregon for 18 years. And they asked me to go train pastors, so I went back to Andrews University. That's where I began my training, and it's been a very rich experience. My wife, unfortunately, was informed. She was standing right there, but she was informed that we were going to accept the call to go teach. And she willingly went, but I could tell that she wasn't expecting that kind of a response. And so I promised her. I promised her that we would return to Oregon in 5 years. Yes. And if you read the note, it went a little bit longer. Something like 28 or something like that. Anyway, my wife, Ruth, I'd like to have you stand. I know you don't want to, but stand so people can see who my wife is. She's been my girlfriend for over 50 years. Now, if you're trying to figure out our age, don't try, because we got married when we were 10. Just kidding. Good to be here. It really is. One of the things we thought we were going to do was retire about 10 years ago. And I had a hard time just giving up and walking off. I love ministry. I love pastoring. I love teaching. I love training. And we actually bought a house here in Southern Oregon 10 years ago. Our daughter Angela lived in Grants Pass and was teaching school over there. Our son here, Tim, some of you may know him. He's assistant to the COO in the Mercy Flights, and he's also school board chairman for your school here. Ruth was raised here, partially. Lived here in Central Point, attended this church, was a pathfinder here, and her father, Fred Wilbur, was the principal of the school here. So she's very familiar with all this area. It's new to me. Well, we didn't move here 10 years ago. We did buy a house, and we've been renting it out for 10 years, so we were looking forward to it. And one of the things we were looking forward to in that home is the fact that it has about, I'm going to say, 50 feet of a long grape vine. Just flourishes, and and I was looking forward to it, because back in Michigan, we made grape juice almost every year. And I just was looking forward to being on our own property and having our own grapes, and I wouldn't have to go out and buy grapes. I'd just cut our own grapes and make our own juice. And we got here, and about 3 months ago, and I'm just watching these things grow. And I'm just amazed at it, And it's bushing out. It's beautiful, just gorgeous. And I went to the farmer's co-op, and I said, what do I do? And they said, well, you have to cut back. If you see the grapes come on, cut back all the leaves so the sun can get to the grapes. And so I did that very meticulously, afraid that I might overdo it. And the grapes are just got bigger and bigger, and they just look beautiful. One day I go out to check the grapes, and they're not there. They're gone. And I found out that a mother deer and her fawns like grapes too. And so they cleaned out our grapevines. And so next year, we will be building a fence, a tall fence, hoping to keep them out. So that's one of the things we were just looking. There are several reasons why we were looking forward to be here. But I have asked a lot of questions about grapes. I found out just recently that when you plant a grapevine, the first year there's no grapes, but you still prune the grapes. The second year, there are no grapes, but you still prune the grapevine. The third year, there may be some small grapes, I understand, but you don't pick them. You prune the grapevine. And the fourth year, you'll start having a nice crop of grapes. But you still prune the branches. As a matter of fact, I just read recently that in pruning these grapes, and you probably all know this, but I didn't know that, the older the grapes, the more determined and the more, if I can use the word, harsher, you prune the grapevine. You have to go in there and really whack at it. I'm saying, wow. But that's the only way. That's the only way that you're going to have luscious fruit. Now, you don't have to prune the grapevine, and you can end up with a beautiful, beautiful, full greenery bush, whatever you want to call it, that covers your whole Travis. And it's gorgeous, but you'll have very few grapes. So you have a choice. You have this beautiful vine that's growing, that's beautiful. It probably looks better than anybody else's. And not having grapes. Or you can whack at it and you can prune it. And when it starts producing grapes, you take off all the extra stuff, you clean it off, and you keep cutting it, and you'll have a luscious, delicious harvest of grapes. And I thought, this is really strange. But that's what it tells us. You can't have both. Either a beautiful vine or beautiful grapes with lots of fruit. Jesus says, as he's talking to the disciples, in verse 2, chapter 15 of John, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. And he's talking about you and me. We are the branches. If you're being pruned right now through whoever knows why, and believe me, it hurts to be cut, to be clean. If you're going through some kind of trial, and this is a hard thing to say, praise God. If you're disappointed and you're discouraged, praise God, because you know why? You're producing fruit, but Jesus wants you to produce more fruit more abundant fruit, more juicy fruit, more sweet fruit. And that's why he's allowing you to be pruned. That's why he's pruning you. I'm saying, wow, is this love or is this madness? Who likes pain? Anybody want to raise their hand? Do you love pain? I don't like pain. It hurts. I don't like disappointment. I don't like to be discouraged. But sometimes it's part of the pruning process. You know, I remember one time pastoring up north, and I'd gone through trial after trial after trial after trial. And one day I just told God, that's enough. I don't want any more. That wasn't a good thing to say. Because as I reflected on the past, I realized that every trial I'd gone through, every trouble I'd gone through, every disappointment I'd gone through was actually an opportunity. God was proving me, and I became more acceptable and more useful in ministry towards others. He was pruning me for ministry constantly. But it hurt sometimes, and I wasn't real happy about it. And you may not be either. But try to remember that God loves you so much that he wants you to produce more fruit. More fruit than you have now. Pruning is about self. Pruning takes place when you're doing something good. Wow. When you're doing something right. When you're producing fruit for God. That's when pruning may take place. So praise him, all ye people, for his merciful kindness and great is toward each one and every one of us. And the truth of the Lord endureth forever. So praise the Lord. Psalms 117. That was Jesus' song. That was his praise song. Isn't it interesting that Jesus sang praise music? Interesting. You see, he was leaving the upper room. And I'm thinking, you know where he was heading when he left that upper room? He was heading to Gethsemane, to the judgment hall, to the cross. And yet we're told that in that upper room, Jesus was full of joy. And as he's left the upper room, he was singing this praise psalms in Psalms 117. Oh, praise the Lord, all you nations. And after the hymn, they went out, and as they walked from that upper room, they continued down to the city, out the city gate, and heading towards the Mount of Olives. They get at the foot of the Mount of Olives, and Jesus sees this huge, beautiful grapevine. And he looks at it, and before he speaks about it, he says, all of you will be offended because of me tonight. He says it with a very sad voice. He says, you're all going to be offended. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Matthew 26. Now the disciples listened, and they were pretty sorrowful. And the reason they were sorrowful was because they had remained faithful to Jesus. Many had left. Well, in the upper room, Jesus told that one of them was going to abandon him. And then he turns to Peter, and he tells Peter that you'll deny me. Of course, Peter protests. He protests out loud. He says, wait a minute, Jesus. I'll not deny you. I'll never deny you. And of course, you know the story. Jesus says, yes, you will. Matter of fact, you're going to deny me three times. And that rooster is going to crow. You have to understand that when Jesus says he was not going to deny Jesus, he meant it. He was sincere. A matter of fact, if you read, you'll discover that all the disciples agreed with Peter. All of them. None of them were ever going to leave Jesus. None of them would ever deny Jesus. But the truth of the matter is they didn't know themselves. They didn't know their own hearts. But Jesus knew them. And he knew what they were going to have to go through. He knew that they were going to be disappointed. They were going to be discouraged. They were going to be hurting when they realized that they had denied him, which they did in the hall. They all left him. Totally denied Jesus. The disciples were devastated. They realized they had failed the test, that they had abandoned him. And Peter, for the third time, when he denies Jesus and realizes it, and hears that rooster crows, he was devastated. And it says he left the hall immediately, and he went out. And where did he go? Right there to the rock where Jesus had been at Gethsemane. And he looked past, and he looked through everything, and he realized, wow, I've hurt my master. And yet Jesus assured the disciples, while he's talking to them, he assures them that he loved them and that they were his. They were totally his. What trial are you going through right now? What challenge is facing you that you never expected? What hardship has hit you? I don't know you, and I know some of you must be going through some. But Jesus loves you, and he's allowing you to be pruned that you may bear more fruit and greater fruit. If rightly used and rightly met, the sorrows and trials which we have passed do open upon us new ministries of helpfulness, and so endow us with sympathy, the understanding, the feeling, the knowledge will be a help to somebody else. I hope as you contemplate on these thoughts, that you'll be able to praise God even through your personal trials. I think that one of the greatest trials I ever went through was probably one of the greatest blessings I ever had for a church I was pastoring at the time. I was 50 years old. Now, I want you in your mind to think for a moment. I don't care how old you are, but think of mom and dad. Now, some of us had great parents. I had great parents, let me tell you. Some of us have a little harsher parents. They probably did a little more pruning than we would have liked. But think. And now let's say you're 50 years later. 50 years later. And you're on the phone, and you're talking to your sister. And she says to you, Donald, your dad and your mom were not your parents. Years, and no one ever told me. At that split second, I lost everything. I didn't know who I was. Matter of fact, my name wasn't even Donald James. I lost everything. I didn't know who it was. I didn't know who my mother was. I didn't know who my father was. My wife didn't know who she was married to. My children didn't know who their father was. I was nothing. In a moment, I was nothing. I'd lost everything. And it took me 24 hours of grief and prayer to realize that God's love for me was so great that I actually had everything. He had called me into this wonderful, beautiful message. He had taken me, and the story I could share with you could go forever. It's a long story, but he had taken me, and he molded me, he educated me, he trained me. He gave me a beautiful wife, 3 great kids. And I looked back and I said, what a God I serve. And the family he put me in, he couldn't have put me in a better family. But for that first 24 hours, it was painful. But my church at that time, Bindle, Oregon, 2 things happened. I've never had a church swarm around a pastor in support and love like that church did. And I never realized how many people in my congregation either were adopted, had adopted somebody, or had a relative that was adopted. And the ministry I was able to share and perform was miraculous. God will prune you because you are producing fruit, but he wants to prune you to produce greater fruit and more precious fruit. And so he'll prune you, and he'll prune me, and he will not quit pruning us until we see him in the kingdom. So let joy fill our hearts. That God is in the pruning business, and may he prune you until you are producing large, juicy, sweet fruit for everyone around you to see and benefit to the coming of that soon great harvest, which is soon, is my prayer. Seventh-day Adventist Church practices open communion. We like to invite all of you to partake, whether you're a member or a visitor. You don't have to be a Seventh-day Adventist. And we will be dismissing to, we also practice the ordinance of humility, which is foot washing. If you're not familiar with it, you're welcome to participate with us, or you can remain here in the sanctuary. There are 3 or 4 locations, if I look here, yes, in the bulletin. The women are going to be in the library if they want to serve each other. The men will be in the pastor's office, and families will be in the conference room. And you're welcome to do any of those rooms. All those rooms are back there. I'm sure someone will guide you. And if you prefer not to partake, you're welcome to remain here in the sanctuary, where there'll be and the children are welcome to remain here also, where there will be a children's story. And you are dismissed. God bless. First Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 26. For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took a cup, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Amen. Again, we practice open communion. You're all welcome to partake. Rod will have our blessing on the bread. Hugh will have our blessing on the wine. The elders and the deacons will kneel, and the congregation may remain seated.
Now, Father in heaven, I first ask that you forgive me and us communally, that we might present ourselves to the throne to ask your blessing. Father, I want to thank you for your plan of salvation to save us, your children. Father, I want to thank you for your son's willingness to sacrifice himself for us. Mm-hmm. Father, I ask that you bless this bread that represents Jesus' body that was broken for us, that was first ripped apart and shared with his disciples at the Last Supper. I pray that we will remember what it means, and I thank you for that opportunity. So please, I pray for this bread to be blessed, that we partake of it in remembrance of you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our Heavenly Father, as we remember today what Jesus has done for us and what he continues to do for us, we can't thank you enough for the great, great love that you have for us, and that Jesus was willing to come and sacrifice his life for us. And Lord, as we drink this juice today that represents his shed blood, we thank you that that blood cleanses from all unrighteousness. So we pray, Father, for forgiveness, because I realize that I do sin against you. But Lord, bless this juice now as we drink it. May your name be honored and glorified today, Lord. But may we realize what we're doing here, that it is indeed doing as Christ asked us to do. So, Father, we just pray for your blessing today. Help us to make you the center of our lives. We thank you again for Jesus, for his sacrifice, for his life, and for his intercession before your throne of grace now for us. In his name I pray. Amen.
Jesus said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and he said, drink ye from it. Going back to John 15, after he talks about the grapevine and the branches and all the pruning he wants to do to all of us that we may produce greater fruit, he then ends his parable with these words, "My command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." And verse 16 says, "You did not choose me. I chose you. You go and you bear fruit." May the Lord add the blessings of his word. And may he keep us all in his promises that he's given us, that we may continue to be pruned and to bear much plentiful, rich, juicy fruit. It's my prayer in Jesus' name.
Shall we turn in our hymnals to 322, Nothing Between? Means there's no grapevines between. Could you stand, please?
Jesus is mine, there's nothing between.
closing, I'd like to share a couple of texts with you. First one is Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guide your hearts, your minds, in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, Paul says, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. And then again, over in First Thessalonians, chapter 4. Now about brotherly love. We do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught of God to love each other. In fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Bedford, Oregon. Yet we urge you, brothers, do so more and more. May the God of peace bless each and every one of you as we leave this place of worship. In Jesus' name, amen.